Good morning, saints. How's everybody doing? Good. Here we are in a brand new year. 2026, get to start all over again. That's right. You know, we get to do that every day as Christians, right? Every day, the Bible says, this is the day the Lord's made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So we have hope for every single day. Excited to be with you all again and to be opening up God's Word as we always do, just waiting for Him to speak into our lives. So if you would, grab your Bibles and turn with me to a little letter in your New Testament called the Book of Colossians. We will be there in just a minute or two. So we're starting a brand new year. And we're starting a new topic. I don't know if we'll be going all year on it, but at least for a good part of the year, we're going to be talking about the idea of being supporters of truth. Because this is one of the ways that the Bible describes us as the church. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. So we're going to start by listening to a guy who was another great supporter of the truth back in the day. He's the fellow who wrote the book of Colossians. So just to give you a little bit of history about him, his name originally was Saul. And when we first meet Saul in the Bible, he is an angry man. He is especially angry with this new little group of Jesus followers because Saul believes that they are leading the Jewish people away from the truth. So Saul is furious. We first meet him one day when there's a guy named Stephen standing up and speaking to a group of Jews. And Stephen is just telling them about the Lord Jesus, about his death, about his resurrection, about how they can be saved through faith in Christ. And the Jews are arguing with Stephen. They don't believe him. And they are arguing a lot. But the Bible says they are not able to cope with the wisdom that Stephen is speaking with. So this group of Jews becomes so infuriated that they rush Stephen, they grab him, they drag him out of the city, and they begin stoning him. It was a brutal way to die. They did it. That was one of the things they did back then. Just pick up large stones, gather around someone in a circle or facing them basically as a mob and just throw in the rocks until they died. Well, Saul was there, and he was in hearty approval, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, he was holding their coats. So basically, it seems like he's saying, well, are you getting hot throwing those rocks? Hand me your coat and keep on going. He was in hearty approval. And that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. And Saul was the ringleader. He was right at the head of the pack. Later in his life, he writes that he was so furiously enraged at these Christians, his words, not mine, that he would pursue them to other cities. He would get letters from the chief priests that gave him the authority to go capture these Christians, to drag them out of their homes, take away their property, take them back to Jerusalem so they could be prosecuted. He even said he was so angry with them, he would try to make them blaspheme so that he could be harder on them. So Saul continues this lifestyle until the day he meets Jesus. He's actually traveling to another city. He's traveling to the city of Damascus. He's got letters from the chief priests, just like he always did, to capture Christians. And on that road, Jesus appears to him, and his life radically changed. As a matter of fact, the book of Galatians points out to us that Jesus took Paul He becomes Paul later because of the radical change in his life. So he took Saul out into the desert and basically discipled him there. And this guy becomes Paul. He becomes another one of Jesus' sent ones. And so all of a sudden, he is now teaching and supporting the truth he was once fighting against. And he becomes one of the most effective apostles that we know of in the Bible. He continues traveling from city to city, but now instead of arresting and persecuting Christians, he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere this guy goes, now named Paul, people become Christians, he starts churches, but usually there's a riot that takes place in that city because, brothers and sisters, we are in a battle, for the truth. It was happening back then. They were fighting it out. And it is happening in our day. We are in a battle for the truth. The truth of God's word. The truth about the fact that we do have a creator. That he did come to earth. We're in a battle for that truth and for the souls and hearts and lives of the people all around us. Well, Paul becomes one of the greatest supporters of the truth, and he continues to travel. He continues to spread this message way on into his life until one day he is finally caught and imprisoned. The way this happens is he's gone into the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And a bunch of the Jews are there. It's a big day. I think it was around Passover or something like that. I don't remember that detail. But anyhow, there's a large volume of Jews there. And some of them recognize him as having been the guy who's traveling all over the Roman Empire, helping Jews to believe in Christ. And so they grab him, a whole bunch of them. They start beating him. Their intention is just to put him to death. And someone informs the Roman centurion who's there to keep peace, because the Romans are ruling over most of the known world at that point. And so the Romans go rushing in, they grab Paul, they pull him out of the crowd, and they imprison him. At this point, the Jews become his prosecutors. They're trying to get a sentence of death for Paul. And the Romans become, well, they become his imprisoners, but also his protectors from the Jews. And so they're trying to figure out, why are these Jews so angry with Paul? And it's because they end up fulfilling both of those roles, because Paul is actually a Roman citizen. He's Jew by birth, but he was born a Roman citizen. So he's imprisoned for a number of years, several years at least in Caesarea, and then they end up sending him to Rome to stand before Caesar because he had appealed to Caesar. But here's the incredible thing. Even from prison, Paul continues to be a bold supporter of the truth. As a matter of fact, the letter, the book of Colossians that we're going to be going through, is written from prison. There are at least five letters that Paul wrote from a prison cell or a prison house. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a little tiny book of Philemon, and then later, almost at the end of Paul's life, he wrote a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. So 2 Timothy was also written from prison. Can you believe that? Here's this lover of Jesus, hero of our faith. He's thrown in jail. Many people thought, well, he's out of commission now. That's the end of Paul making disciples. That's the end of him supporting the truth. Didn't slow him down a bit. As a matter of fact, he writes in the book of Philippians that it may have even made things go faster. And one of the reasons was he was constantly being guarded by Roman centurions. They were called the Praetorian Guard. And so they'd come in, he's there in his, I guess he had these rented quarters, and they're his guards. And so what does Paul do all day? Well, I guess he shares the gospel with Roman centurions, because Christianity begins to infiltrate the whole Roman Empire, even Caesar's household, we find out later. So here's this guy, a strong supporter of the truth. And so what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at the book of Colossians together, the first few months of this year, and just see what lessons we can glean from it, how we also can be supporters of the truth. So let's pray together, and then we'll start into the book of Colossians together. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you that you are here with us today, Father. Lord, your nearness makes us great, Lord. As you live inside of us, you fill us with your love, your peace, your joy, all the fruits of the Spirit. And Lord, you said that your river would flow through us. And so we pray, Lord, let the river flow. Guide us as we look into your word. Equip us to be strong supporters of your truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the book of Colossians, we're going to go basically verse by verse this time. We're just going to take our time, see what we can learn. And the main idea, we're going to try to go through the first eight verses of the book this morning. The main idea I'd like you to consider is that Paul was a supporter of truth simply by building relationships with the people all around him. All right, and there's three things I'd like you to notice about that. But let's read the first two verses together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. All right, so I'd like you to notice, first of all, that Paul is writing a letter to this church in Colossae, and he doesn't even know these people. He has never met them. We're going to find out how he met them in a few minutes. He's never met them before, but yet here he is in prison, and he continues to build relationships, and he's doing it by writing this letter. So let's just look at a couple of the things that he says. He's introducing himself. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So the word apostle literally means a messenger or a sent one. And I'd just like you to remember this morning, consider this morning, that you are an apostle also. Maybe not in the same sense that Paul is, right? He saw Jesus face to face. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus discipled him, just like the other disciples in many ways. So maybe you're not an apostle in the same sense as Paul was and the other disciples, but you are a sent one. Remember, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Remember, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I've been teaching you. Remember, he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So in a very real sense, you are a sent one by Jesus Christ also. We're the church, right? He's the head, we're the body. So we have become his hands and his feet, his eyes and his ears, his mouthpiece. We are sent by the Lord Jesus. He goes on, he says, and Timothy, our brother. Okay, so it's not just a letter from Paul in a sense. It's a letter from Paul and Timothy. And the exciting thing to mention here, we'll notice another member of his team in a moment, but is that Paul always worked with a team. It wasn't just, he wasn't this loner who was out there all by himself, but he worked with a team of people. By the time he's traveling to Rome, there's a whole group of them on these different ships together. And they're strategizing about how they're going to make the journey. And they're supporting one another. So there's a team together. He's introducing himself. Now, who's he writing to? Look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Wow. To the saints. Now, these are new Christians, but Paul calls them saints. I called you saints this morning when I got up here. Does that mean you're perfect? That you're holier than anyone around you? That you kind of glow? Hopefully you do glow because the love of Jesus is inside of you. But no, it doesn't mean that exactly. The idea behind saints is being set apart. You have been given an incredible gift. If you have put your faith in Christ, the Bible says you are forgiven and you are justified. Jesus has transferred his righteousness to you if you have put your faith in him. That's why you're called saints, because you are set apart for God himself. You may still struggle. You may still occasionally slip up and do something that God wouldn't want you to do, but he considers you saints because you're wearing his robe of righteousness. So he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, and here's his first message to this church, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul's saying, listen, I have a message for you guys. God is sending you his grace. Grace is whatever you need at the moment you need it. That's the idea behind grace. Many people have used it as an acrostic. Grace stands for, they think, God's riches at Christ's expense. God is sending you grace. He is sending you peace. God is for you. Friends, he is not against you. He loves you. He is for you. He came to this earth and gave his life so you could be forgiven. Does this mean that you never face trials and difficulties in life? Absolutely not. Jesus is the one who told us in the world you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he is for you. David, back in the Old Testament, said, this I know, that God is for me. He loves you. He is delighted with you. You are in his Son. You are the apple of God's eye, according to the Bible, if you have put your faith in him. So Paul sends this message to them of grace and peace. All right, so just the first idea there is, point number one, Paul's continuing to expand his influence even from a prison house or a prison cell by building relationships with people. And here he does it simply, the beginning of it is he writes them a letter. There's a lot of things we could do to build relationships with the people around us. Paul's writing them a letter. The second thing I'd like you to notice starts in verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So as Paul's beginning this new relationship with a new group of people, he just sends them this message. He's already sent them a message from the Lord, grace and peace. But he just says to them, "I'm so thankful for you. And I am praying for you." We're going to talk a lot more about how he would pray for them when we get to next week. But he says, "I'm thankful for you, and I'm praying for you." He's building this relationship. And here he gives some of the reasons why. Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Okay, so we haven't found out how yet, but Paul's, he hasn't met them, but he's heard about their faith. Okay, and that's important. That's why he believes they're saints, because they've put their faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we're not saved by good works that we do, by helping little old ladies across the street, by going to church every single week, by giving money to the poor. I mean, there are a lot of wonderful things we can do in this life, but we're not saved by those things. We're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and allowing our Heavenly Father to transform us, make us new creatures in Christ. It's work that He does. So He says, "I've heard of your faith and I've heard of your love for all the saints." I think we should stop there for just a moment and think about this, because Paul, remember, started out as an angry man. He was holier than thou. He was going to get all these people. And Jesus' love for him transformed this man's life. He was well on his way to being one of the most powerful men in Judaism during his day. He leaves it all behind. He writes in another letter, "The things that were gained to me, I consider them all loss. They're gone." He leaves them all behind to become an apostle of Jesus Christ, a man of great love. Think about it. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. You probably remember, it's the chapter on love. "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm like a clanging cymbal." He wrote the chapter on love. He wrote to another church. He said, "You remember what we were like when we were with you? We were gentle among you, just like a nursing mother cares for her children." Paul goes from this angry man to the apostle of love. And he says, "I have heard about your love. I am so thankful for you." Verse 5, more of the things that he's thankful for. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Paul's thankful that they now have hope of heaven. And you and I have hope of heaven. Right? And the Bible says it's a hope like nothing here on this earth. It cannot be taken away from you. It won't rust. It won't dwindle away. Thieves cannot come in and steal it. It is reserved in heaven for you, protected by the power of God. According to 1 Peter, you have the hope of heaven, and that's what he's thankful for about these Christians. How did they hear about this? In the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel. The gospel literally means good news. Good news. So the gospel is, Paul writes about it later in another one of his letters, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was placed in a tomb, that he rose from the grave. That's the good news. And if you and I put our faith in him, God will forgive us and transform our lives. So you've heard about this gospel, verse 6, one last verse of details about what he's heard, which has come to you. The gospel had reached to the Colossians. It's come to you. Just as in all the world, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul's saying the gospel has reached as far as you, Colossians, and it's transforming your lives. And he says in this verse, everywhere the gospel goes, it's changing lives. People's lives are being transformed. They're leaving behind an old way of life, and they are learning to walk with Jesus. They're learning to live a life of love. So Paul just, he's writing to them. He sends them God's grace and peace. He's introducing himself, and he says, I'm so thankful for you. I'm thankful that you have heard the gospel. I'm thankful that you now have hope of heaven. One more thing I'd like you to consider, and that starts in verse 7. You've heard the gospel just as you learned it from Epaphras. Okay, who did they hear the gospel from? A guy named Epaphras. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So the third idea I'd like you to consider, Paul is introducing himself to them. He's thankful for them. He's praying for them. And now he's saying, I want you to know I'm working with Epaphras. We're like team members. I'm working with Epaphras. Evidently, what had happened is this guy named Epaphras met Paul, heard the gospel, became a Christian, and either Paul sent him back to his hometown, or he got so excited, he said, Paul, I have got to go tell all my friends about this. All my relatives, the city I live in, I've got to go tell them. Well, Paul's stuck in jail. So he says, brother, go for it. Either that or he sends him back to his hometown. But Epaphras goes back there, shares the gospel in Colossae. A number of men and women become believers. A small church starts there. And he comes and reports back to Paul. So this is how the gospel is spreading. This is another way that Paul is a support of the truth. I mentioned five letters that Paul wrote from prison. Each of those five letters were carried by five different guys back to the city Paul was writing to. Five different guys. Ephesians, a guy named Tychicus, took that letter to the church in Ephesus. Philippians, a guy named Epaphroditus, I believe it was, took that letter to them. So here Paul is building relationships, and now he's building relationships through his other relationships. He's just starting this network of people who love Jesus and move the truth forward. It's like it's going out in waves. Pretty cool stuff. And brothers and sisters, I believe God wants to do the same thing with us. The same thing with us. Here we are, 20, 30 strong. We have relationships all over the place. All over the place. And we have the capacity to have even more relationships. And when Jesus said, go and make disciples, I believe this is what he had in mind. It wasn't only, I'm not saying anything against handing out tracts. Okay, because I think it's a great thing that different people do. But that wasn't the only idea, just hand something off to somebody. If you look at Jesus' ministry, if you look at Jesus' life, the way we went through the book of Matthew together, he built relationships. He served people everywhere he went. And he chose these 12 men, and he spent years with them just so they could be with him, and then he could send them out to preach. So, you know, you could just look at us and say, wow, we are training preachers right here at Life Song Church. What's our message? Well, it's something we talk about every single week. The gospel. God loves you. Jesus died for you. You can be forgiven. You can have the barrier between you and God removed, the guilt taken off your shoulders, and live an incredible, incredibly different life. We're building those kind of preachers. We're building an army, not an army of swords and guns and bullets, but an army that supports the truth, promotes the truth, spreads love, spreads forgiveness, spreads wisdom. Now, I know it causes battles. As I already mentioned, everywhere Paul went, almost, there was a riot that took place. He was constantly being attacked by different people. Yes, the battle is raging. Jesus told us that it was coming. In the world, you will have tribulation. He said, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set the members of a man's household, the members of a household, against one another. What is he talking about? I thought Jesus was the man of peace and love and mercy and forgiveness. Absolutely he is. What he's talking about is this battle for truth that we are discussing. And we are seeing it lived out in America in an incredibly obvious way right now. As these sides become more and more isolated from one another and less willing to talk through the issues and love in spite of different feelings about things. We're seeing it lived out in front of us. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't still be engaged. Right? Paul never gave up. His whole life he kept on going. Even from prison he kept on going. He kept on loving people. He kept on serving people. He kept on sharing this message. In many places he wrote about that battle. He said when he's abused, he loves people. When he's abused, when he's misspoken of, he says, I try to conciliate. I try to work things out. Paul just kept communicating. He kept communicating. He changed from the guy of vengeance and hate and wrath and judgment to the communicator of love and truth and peace and grace. We can do similar things. God has you in this time and this place so you can promote this message. So we can build relationships just like Paul's been doing. Maybe it's taking a friend out for dinner or to play pool or play golf or go fishing. Maybe it's having a block party at your house, cooking hamburgers and yummy food. Maybe it's an alpha group in your home. You know, we did this recently. I absolutely love the idea behind alpha. You just invite friends to your home. They really suggest it helps if you can provide a meal and you watch these videos that talk about different main ideas behind the Bible from the faith. You just watch a new one each week. and you hang around with each other and you talk about it. People ask questions. People give their opinion. It's very low pressure. You're just loving people and helping them get the truth. It could be small groups. We have a men's small group that meets here every week, which I love. And I think it's been very effective in a number of men's lives. It's been helpful to me. And people have come here who, you know, a new guy who doesn't come here on Sunday, but he's with us almost every week now. It's really helped him. He's actually been almost a little bit suicidal at times. But I believe it's good for us. We can build these relationships. We can continue to support the truth. You dream about it. You pray about it. Ask the Lord how He would use you with your gifts and interests to build relationships with new people and become a supporter of the truth. Get the message out. Let's pray together. And then, excitingly, our brother Jay is going to come and lead us this morning through breaking of bread. Lord in heaven, with great joy and gratitude in our hearts, we just come to you again this morning and we thank you, Father, for giving your life for us and giving us this mission, Lord, that we are your hands and your feet, that we can build your kingdom, we can support the truth, we can love people, we can tell them about you. Lord, would you just continue to equip us, give us your love, your boldness. Lord, let the river flow through us here at Lifesong Church, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen.